Christ is risen.
Truly he is risen.
Christ is risen.
Truly he is risen.
Christ is risen.
Truly he is risen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, today is the third Sunday after Pascha, after Easter. It is called the Sunday of the Paralytic, because this is the first gospel in the last three Sundays of the Paschal season, gospels which have to do in a special way with water. You'll notice this morning that the paralytic lies near a pool where he waits for the water to be moved so that he may go in and be healed. Next Sunday, the gospel will be about living water that satisfies the thirst of a woman at a well in Samaria. And then 2 weeks from today, the last Sunday of the Paschal season, we read the story of the blind man who was sent by Jesus to a pool to wash so that he could see and receive his sight. It is very likely that the church has us read these Gospels because they speak to the waters of baptism. Those who were recently baptized, it was the tradition of the church to have mass baptisms, have to hold off their baptisms until Holy Week, and then after that, we are now into the season of Pascha. After Holy Week, you know, they enter into the season of Christ is risen. Well, this is very appropriate that those who have been newly baptized are going to learn what the waters of baptism mean. They're going to learn what it means to be baptized in the name of Jesus. They're going to learn what it means to be united to Christ in his death and resurrection. So we begin then with the story this morning of the paralytic. The significance or the meaning of these gospels goes beyond the historical events that they tell us about. There's something more here than the story of one paralyzed man and how Jesus intervened in his life to heal him. The events have here to do with the intervention of Christ in the life of all of us, of all mankind. These Gospels tell us what it means to be saved. They're signs. They speak of more than a miracle that Jesus performed on a paralyzed man. They tell us really that all of us are paralyzed by sin. All of us need to have Christ be our healer. So one of the first things that people learn when they are baptized, and one of the first things they learn when they are taught what it means to be saved, is they learn that Jesus is our healer. They learn that we are sick and in need of a great physician. We don't need a judge. We don't need someone to condemn us. We don't need that. We need a savior. We don't need someone who's going to make us sick because we're sinners. We are sick. We need someone who is going to love us, someone who is going to heal us. Jesus, the church teaches us, is the great physician. And just as he healed this paralyzed man, so he heals us. Baptism is a sign. It's a sign of our being united to Christ. The waters of baptism are a sign of a greater work that Jesus promises to do for us. In the Gospel of John, Jesus' miracles, all of his miracles are spoken of as signs, because the purpose of the miracles is to point beyond themselves to something greater. And that greater thing that they point to is Jesus. It's the fact that in the person of Jesus, the kingdom of God has come among us. There are seven great signs recorded in the book of John's Gospel. And it begins with the changing of water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. The second sign is the healing of a nobleman's son. And then the third sign is the one that we have today, the healing of the paralytic. And the last of the seven signs was, can anyone remember the last of the seven signs? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That was the last. It's interesting to note in the Gospel of John that all of these signs are meant to lead us to trust in Jesus, to believe in him, and in believing in Jesus, to have life in his name. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we read that Jesus did many other signs, not just these seven. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Susan and I went on a trip recently to Denver, and we were dependent upon signs as we went along the way. And as you get older, you need to stop more frequently. And we looked carefully for the signs. I remember, Sue, on the way home, we saw this sign coming out of Denver, and I had just drank a lot of coffee to keep me awake. We left so early in the morning. And I said, Sue, you know, we have to stop at the next rest area. There was a nice sign that said, you know, we got a rest area coming up, and it was a rest area, but a special one. You know, the kind that have a welcome kind of special government place there. All right, only 1 mile ahead. We went 1 mile, we went 2 miles, we went 3 miles, we went 4 miles. That sign did me no good, I can tell you that. What it did was it made me anticipate something that wasn't real. Sorry, Lord. When Jesus gives us these signs, the sign of baptism, the waters of baptism, they're a sign. They're a sign, they're a pledge that Jesus promises to cleanse us from sin and to make us right with God. They're a sign. Can you trust it? You know, I'm not kidding. There are Christians, and I don't doubt their Christianity. Their life is often better than mine. But for some reason, they don't trust the signs anymore. And so they think they can be good Christians without getting the waters of baptism. You know, unless we are baptized, unless we are washed with water and the Holy Spirit, how are we united to Christ? Those who were baptized and believed in Christ, they were saved. You know, we're taught over and over again in the New Testament to be baptized. The Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Be baptized. And what did it say? So he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had the Holy Spirit come in. And it says that they went to the water and they baptized him. I suppose he could have said, well, I don't know. I think all I need is the Spirit. All I need is Jesus in my heart. I think the problem is that people don't trust the signs anymore. When Jesus says, as much as you are washed in the waters of baptism, so you are washed and made clean in my blood, do you believe it? If you don't, why get baptized, really? The same Jesus who commanded baptism, he said, go and disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are given the sign. I want to say one more thing about the sign. There were some who got very upset when they saw these powerful signs of Jesus. And they were the religious leaders, weren't they? The Jewish religious leaders. When they saw these signs, they got very upset. So not only did Jesus' signs bring people to believe in him, they also caused many people to oppose him. By the way, Jesus' signs did lead many people to believe. After turning the water into wine, John says, this the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And again we read, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But we read in chapter 11, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. The communists in Russia hated the signs. They wanted to eliminate Christianity. They didn't want people to believe anymore in God. They tried to stamp out belief in God. To an extent, they were successful. But to the extent that they could not stamp out the sign, it was because there were those faithful, even if secretly they went, and they participated in the signs of baptism and the Eucharist, because they believed in Jesus. The signs pointed to Jesus and they believed them. They would risk their lives to participate in those ministries of the church, those signs of the church. The great physician has come to heal us. We're sick. We're like that paralytic. You know, some people are thinking today, well, we certainly don't need religion. We don't need God. We've got good doctors now. We've got good nurses. We've got all kinds of therapies we can use. The technologies that we have today are they're even greater than when my parents were growing up. I had a pulmonary embolism. Does everyone know what that is? I had a blood clot in my lung. And if it hadn't been for the good technology and the good science and the good hospitals we have today, I'd be dead. But I got there on time and they gave me the rat poison. Strange what it takes sometimes to make us well. But anyway, I'm alive today. And I thank God for the hospitals. I thank God for the technology we have. But there is one sickness that no science, no hospital, no doctor can cure us of. And it's not a virus. It's our mortality. And only the divine physician, Jesus himself, can cure us of this sickness. God so loved the world, and this is where the lesson goes back to Pascha. God so loved the world that he took our humanity from the Virgin Mary. He took the humanity of Eve the humanity afflicted with this incurable condition. And he united that humanity, our humanity, to his divinity. He took that humanity to the cross, to the grave, where he broke through the powers of evil and death. And then he brought that humanity out of the grave, beyond the powers of sickness and death, on Easter morning. That's the mystery of our faith. That is the hope that we have. And it's not just hopeful thinking. Like that paralyzed man, when he heard the word of Jesus, "Rise up and walk," he rose and he walked. That man didn't have much faith, by the way. He gave all kinds of excuses why he couldn't be healed. "There's no one here to help me. I'm all alone. 38 years and nothing." Think, oh boy, poor guy. I mean, we tend to be that way ourselves. We struggle with something. Say, "Yeah, I know, I prayed 3 times. I prayed more than 3 times. The Apostle Paul prayed 3. I prayed 30 times. I prayed 300 times. My mother died. My father, he is on his way. What good does it do?" When we come to the end, and when Jesus returns, he's going to speak that word. He's going to say, "Rise and walk." And whether our faith is small or great, the power of that word is going to make us new. You know, in Vespers last night, we weren't able to celebrate Vespers, but in one of the hymns of Vespers, it says, "It was for your sake that I became a man. It was for you that I took on flesh. You say you have no one, but I say, take up your bed and walk." Thank God for Pascha and for our Savior, who destroyed death by his death and has given us life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.